So I was thinking about what to share on this day. Obviously, it's Father's Day. So I thought it'd be great to be able to look at God from the perspective of being a father. I'd like you to follow with me. The scripture today is in Matthew. It's Matthew chapter 7. And we're going to be reading verses 7 to 11. And we get a snapshot of what Jesus tells us about the Father, his Father, our Father. So it starts this way. Jesus said this, "Ask, and it shall be given to you. Seek, and you'll find. Knock, and the door shall be opened for you. For everybody who asks, receives. He who seeks, finds. And to him who knocks, it shall be opened." And then Jesus begins to play out, okay, when we're asking, seeking, not, well, who are we talking to? What kind of God is it that we pray to? And he goes on a little bit further. He says, "What man is there when his son shall ask for a loaf, will give him a stone? Or if he shall ask for a fish, will give him a snake? Will he? If you then, being evil, know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more shall your heavenly Father give what is good to those who ask him?" So let's pray. Let's just tune in to the good Lord here. Well, Lord, we just thank you for this day of worship. Lord, where we can just for a while put aside the distractions of life, our problems, our cares, and to put our focus on you, the living God. We know you're right here in this sanctuary. And we know you've given us your word. And I just pray, Holy Spirit, that you would breathe upon the word. Take the words off the page. And I pray that you'd make them living and you'd make them alive in our spirit. So, Lord, we come with an expectant heart to meet you, Jesus, Father and Holy Spirit, in a fresh way this morning. And we ask it in your name, Lord. Amen. Amen. Well, before I jump in, I'm going to ask you to do something for me. If you would, just shut your eyes a moment. And with your eyes shut, don't fall asleep. But just with your eyes shut, I want you to just make a response to a question I have. Don't get all intellectual about it. Just, I'm asking you to ask God, what is the image when I say God, what image pops into your mind? Don't get all trying to figure it out. Just what comes to your mind when I say the word God? Just give you a couple moments. Okay, you can come back. So, you know, when I've asked that question over the years, as a pastor, you interrelate with different people at different times, and there's many different responses to that question. Some people said, well, when I picture God, he is some almighty being that fills the universe. Others have said, well, he's a good father or he's a good shepherd. But it's interesting, I've heard other people say, you know, God, he's so big that he's so far up there that he really doesn't relate to my everyday kind of life. Still others have said, you know, when I think about it, if I'm really honest, I think God's mad at me because I never seem to measure up. I always seem to drop the ball. I seem to fall short of the word of God. And there's others, and this is a hard one, but it's reality, that when they think of God, if they're really dead honest, they'd say he's cruel. And why would they say that? Because they've experienced some horrific, painful things in life. And how could a good, loving father allow this kind of stuff to bombard and crash into my life? Our image of God is really, really important. There's a fellow, I really like this fellow. He's a theologian. His name is A.W. Tozer, and he made this quote, and I think it's very appropriate. He says, "The most important thing about our life is our perception of who God is. It affects every single part of our lives." Think about it. If you see God as mad at you, and if he's cruel, you're not going to be running toward him. You're going to be running away because you don't want to get hurt. On the other hand, if you see him as a good, caring, loving father, instead of running away, you're going to run into his arms. So the way we perceive God affects our relationship with him. But not only that, it affects how we see ourselves. If God is mad at you, then probably we're not going to have a very good image of ourselves. Maybe an inferiority complex, you know. If God's always ticked off, well, obviously I must not be very good. How could he like me? I've screwed up so many times. So our image affects vertically our relationship this way. It affects how I think about me, and it also affects how we relate to other people. Because I can only give out what I first experienced. So if I don't think God loves me, then I can't really share that love in a very good way with others. So the question this morning to me is, how do you know what God is really like? He's invisible, right? Nobody have talked to him. We haven't seen him with our eyes. And when I say talk, we've actually talked to him in person where we see him. So what's the real image of God? And when I ask that question, the way I get an answer is I got to go to the one that knows God best, and that would be Jesus, right? Jesus has been with him forever. From eternity past, before the creation of the world, Jesus was with God. So to me, if anybody can give me an accurate picture of who the invisible God is, it would be Jesus. And it's interesting, he says this in a particular quote. He says, "No man," this is in John 1:8, "no man has seen God at any time," but he says, "the only begotten God," he's referring to himself, right? "The only begotten God who is in the bosom of the Father, he has explained him." He has explained him. And I love the picture that Jesus paints about himself. He says, in the bosom, in the heart, but he calls God Father. That is the ultimate revelation of who God is. Jesus could have used many different names to describe God. But he chose one specific name, Father. Now, I want to see how sharp you are. We have some sharp Bible scholars here. What do you think? Well, we're going to check you out. I was interested how many times in Matthew, Mark, Luke, John, how many times God is addressed as Father in the four Gospels? Anybody want to take a guess? How many times? We'll see how bold you are. How many? 123. Going once. Okay, we got another one. Well, you are really good. You are really good, because I've heard other people say, oh, maybe 10, 50, you're 123. It's 170 times. Isn't that amazing? Particularly in the Gospel of John. You go home. Now, by the way, I didn't open the Bible and count it. I went to Google. That's what you always do, right? When you don't know what to do, you pull up Google, and I don't even type it in because my fingers are too big. So I just put in, how many times is God referred to as Father in the Gospels? And boom, it pops up, 170 times. That's mind-blowing to me. So when we think of God, he's a Father. And Jesus knew the love of the Father way back before he came to earth. And I love it when Jesus is baptized. If you remember the Gospels, and he's being baptized, the dove of the Spirit comes upon his head. And then the Father in heaven almost like he can't stop himself from just bragging on his son. He says these words, "This is my what? Beloved son who I'm well pleased with." That must have been something. Jesus, just to hear his dad, "Hey, son, I'm up there, but I'm catching. I want everybody to know you're my beloved son." And I can imagine, we know many times where Jesus would get up. It seems his pattern is to get up early before the sun rises and he prays. And I wish I could have been there to overhear the conversation. Because I could just imagine Jesus opening his eyes and, "Father, Father, it's so good to be with you today. I remember the times, Lord, Father, when we related in heaven, but now I'm on earth. But I know you'd love me just the way you'd love me up there. And I love you." And I can just imagine the Father saying back to him, "Son, I'm so proud of you. Son, I'm so glad you were willing to come in flesh and to be one of them. And I thank you, son, that you love me so much, you do only what I ask you to do." For 33 years, Jesus literally was in the bosom of the Father, in intimate, close fellowship all those years. And he said this at one point in the Gospel of John. He said, "I'm not alone because the Father is with me." All day long. I can only imagine what that would have looked like, because I don't believe he just started the day in prayer and talked to his dad. But I believe it was all day long he had this dialogue back and forth where he received the love of his Father and he loved the Father back. And they were in this amazing communication back and forth. And that's really what prayer is all about. It's not just a quick word. It's an all-day deal. I think many people think, "I start the day in prayer, then I hit real life, and I say a prayer when I go to bed." And I don't think that's real prayer in the sense of all that it can be. Paul said, "Pray without ceasing." And I don't believe he meant by that you have to fold your hands and shut your eyes. I think he meant just dialogue with God all day long. Just enjoy him. Walk with him. And in fact, not only did Jesus call God Father, if you remember in the Garden of Gethsemane, he's getting ready to die, right? And he calls him Abba. Abba, which means daddy. That's the kind of relationship that Jesus had with God. And the amazing truth is, Jesus says, "You know, the relationship I have with God, I call him Father," but he goes and he says, "Guess what? You can call him Father as well." After his resurrection, the first person to see him is Mary Magdalene. And she grabs a hold of him like, "I don't want you to go," because she was in such a love affair with him. And Jesus said this to her. And he really says it to us as well. He said, "I ascend to my Father and to your Father, to my God and your God." It's a beautiful thing he said to her, but he's not just saying it to Mary Magdalene. He's saying that to every one of us. He said, "You can now have the privilege to call God your Father if you accept me as Savior and Lord. If you invite me into your life and you mean business about that, I give you that privilege." But there's a verse that just blows me away, and it's found in John 17:23. Jesus is talking to the Father in John 17. He's in the upper room. He's getting ready to be crucified the next day. And he says this, referring to God, "Thou didst send me," and get this, "thou didst love them even as thou didst love me." I mean, let that sink in. That just grabs my heart. Jesus is saying, the way the Father delights and loves me, That's exactly the way he loves you. I mean, that blows my brain. The way the Father pours out his love on the Son, the way the Father delights in his Son, the way the Father enjoys the Son, Jesus says that's exactly how you can relate to him as well. Kathy and I were talking last night about this idea that God delights in us. And it actually says that in Isaiah 62, 4, it says this, "For the Lord delights in you." And I was talking with her and I said, man, that is hard to get a handle on. God delights in me. God enjoys me. And that's hard to wrap our minds around. And I was thinking about that just from an earthly perspective, because I think many times we think God loves us when we're good and he doesn't like us when we're bad. But I thought, you know, God forbid, but if my son would commit some big crime and if he would end up in jail, that would not stop my love for him, right? Anybody parent? We got some parents here, right? You know what you feel as a parent, right? Even if your kid messes up royally and does, let's say the worst thing, kills somebody. Are we going to say like that, I'm done with you? No, as a parent's love continues to love unconditionally. And I think Jesus says, that's the way God sees you. And I thought, you know, I could love my son and delight in him even if he messes up just because he's my kid. But when I turn it around and I ask myself, can I get that picture that God actually delights in me? And it's a lot tougher when it's us. But that's my cutting edge. Just, Lord, let me get the understanding that you love me and you actually enjoy me, irregardless of my failings, irregardless when I mess up, that you may not like some of the things I do, but you're always for me. You're always on my side. You always love me, no matter what, unconditionally. When that hits you, I'll tell you, everything changes. And I believe the only one that can make that real is the Holy Spirit. It's not in the brain. Too many Christians, we say, yeah, I know God loves me, but it's up here, and it hasn't changed the heart. And if it doesn't get down here, we don't get it. It's not experiential. Only the Holy Spirit can make that real. In that scripture I read in Matthew, it's amazing to me. It talks about the Father. He said, if you being evil know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more shall your Father who is in heaven give what's good to those that ask him? And before he says, you know, if a kid came to you and said, Dad, give me a loaf of bread. And the father goes and said, nah, son, here, have a stone. And you're thinking, like, what kind of a father is that? And yet, if we're honest, at least I know that sometimes I've felt like I've asked for bread and I feel like I've got a stone. Because God didn't come through the way I thought he should. Or he allowed me to go through an experience that is very painful. But then I come back and say, Lord, if I as a human father love my kid no matter what, I would never, ever, ever give my kid a stone if he asked for bread. I'd never, ever give my child a serpent when he asked for a fish. And then Jesus says, if you're a dad or a mom, he said, if you who are fallen people, not perfected yet, but if you would love your kid, how much more will your heavenly Father love you? I mean, again, I just look at that scripture, and I've got to meditate on that thing and get it from my head into my heart and really get the fact that if I as a father would love, how much more, Jesus is saying, how much more he will embrace you. talking about the delight, when I try to get that picture in my mind, I think of the story of the prodigal son. And we remember him, right? He's a real jerk. He basically doesn't care about his dad. He says, I want the money before you die. I mean, he is really bad. The Bible says he goes out, goes crazy, wine, women, song, blows everything. Bottom line, comes to his senses, and he comes home. And the picture I get almost is the picture of a father with a broken heart. Maybe you've been there with your kid. And I can almost picture that father in the home. Looking out through the window, waiting for his son. Year after year, waiting, praying, hoping. And then someday, he looks out and he sees this figure coming, and he knows it's his son because he knows the walk. And he's changed on the inside. There's something that breaks loose in him. An amazing compassion. And we're told in the Bible that he gets out and he runs to the son. He doesn't wait for the son to come to him. He has no clue that the son is going to repent and say, I messed up. Has no clue whether the son cares or not. Just because he's his son. And he runs. And the Bible says he runs. And when he gets his son, he holds him and embraces him, and he kisses him. And what's something I didn't realize years ago when it says he kissed him, it's in the continuous tense, meaning he runs, grabs him, and kisses him over and over and over and over. And Jesus says, that's the way God is. He's always running. He's always with open arms. He's always wanting to kiss us. And I think, wow, that's some delight. That's another kind of love altogether. That's not the world's love. Not at all. But Jesus goes a little bit further. He said, because you got a good father, he's going to take care of you. He says, why do you get all anxious? I could hear Jesus saying, I know my father so well. And he looks at people and he says, what is wrong with you? Don't you get it? Don't you realize who he is? Jesus said this. This is in Matthew 6, 25. For this reason I say to you, don't be anxious for your life as to what you shall eat or what you shall drink, nor to your body what you shall put on. Is not life more than food, and the body than clothing? Look at the birds of the air. They do not sow, neither do they reap, nor gather into barns. Yet your heavenly Father feeds them. Are you not worth much more than them? He's saying, don't you get it, disciples? He's saying it to us. He says, if I take care of the crazy little birds that flip in here and I make sure they're fed, why are you wound up? Don't you think I'm going to take care of you? If I do it for the birds, you're more important to me. Of course I'll take care of you. And then he goes on, and why are you anxious about clothing? Observe the lilies of the field, how they grow. They do not toil, nor do they spin. Yet I say to you that even Solomon in all his glory did not clothe himself like one of these. But if God so clothes the grass of the field, which is thrown today into the fire, will he not much more do so for you, O you men of little faith? I could just, Jesus say here, he says to them there, and he's saying to us, don't you get it? Don't you realize you have a good, 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 good Father that loves you? And because he's good, of course, he wants to meet your needs. Of course. There's a key verse. This is found in 1 Timothy chapter 5. Verse 8, I came across this a little while back, and man, it really hit me in connection with what I just shared in Matthew. He says this, is what Paul says. If anyone does not provide for his own, and especially for those of his household, he has denied the faith, and he's worse than an unbeliever. Paul says, man, if you don't take care of your family, it's like, you're not the real deal. You're not even a genuine Christian. And I think what Paul would be saying, if God's saying, man, if you don't take care of your family, you're an unbeliever, then of course, God, of course, if he doesn't take care of his family, then he's not the real deal. So he's for us. The Bible's clear. He's for us. He's not against us. He wants us to have an amazing life, not a problem-free life. But a point I want to touch on before I wrap up is this. If God is so good, and I've heard this over the years, and you probably have too, if God is so loving and so good and he's so kind, then why, Pastor, why does he allow such terrible things to come into my life? Why doesn't he spare me from pain? Why doesn't he spare me from conflicts in the family? Why does he let me have this disease? And you could go on and on and on with the different things. Why? And I believe we're told the answer in Hebrews chapter 12. I think what we'll see in just a moment is this. What's God's end game? His end game is that we grow in the faith. His end game is that we would mature. His end game is that we would look like Jesus. And folks, it doesn't happen easily. And I believe if we carefully look at life, we actually need trials and we need tribulations because they mold us and they shape us and mature us if we respond properly. And if God spared us from every hard time in our life, or think about it in your own life, what if he spared you from every single heartache? I don't think we'd be mature in the faith. Think about it in your own child. If I spared my kids and kept them in a little bubble at home, I don't want you to get hurt at school. I don't want you to get hurt when you get a job. So you just stay in this cozy little home away from everything. And what would happen to the kid? They wouldn't mature. They wouldn't become strong. Just wouldn't be. So because God loves us, he loves us enough to let us go through struggles because it's through struggles that we mature and blossom into his image. Hebrews 12, and it says this, Hebrews 12:5. It says, my son, do not regard lightly the discipline of the Lord, nor faint when you are reproved by him. For those whom the Lord loves, he disciplines, and he scourges every son he receives. And I used to think about, well, that's kind of rough here. What's the deal here, Lord? But what's very interesting, when it talks about discipline, he's not talking in the actual Greek, it's not punishment. It's not like God's up there and he says, I'm going to use these hard times. I'm going to punish you like a belt with a kid. No, no. The Greek means child development. It means instruction. It means helping them, teaching them how to mature. And as parents, that's what we're after, right? We want our kids to mature. You want your kids to mature, right? Spiritually speaking. If we as human parents want that, how much more does God want that? And he goes on a little bit further here. Verse 7, it's for discipline that you endure. God deals with you as with sons, for what son is there whom his father does not discipline? But if you are without discipline, of which all have become partakers, then you are illegitimate children, you're not sons. Furthermore, we had earthly fathers to discipline us, and we respected them. Shall we not much rather be subject to the Father of spirits? Now listen to this. For they discipline us, human parents, right? If you don't discipline your kids, you don't instruct your kids and mold, you're going to have a big problem when they get older, right? We've all seen spoiled kids. It's not a pretty picture. So he says this, for they disciplined us for a short time, it seemed best to them. But God disciplines us, what? For our good. And you're saying, whoa, that's heavy stuff. But notice what he says, he disciplines for our good, that we may share his holiness. That is the end game for God, is that we look like Jesus. That's it, bottom line. And we're going to have to suffer pain to get there. But the Bible does say also when we're in the pain, he's there with us, holding our hands, supporting us, caring for us, praying for us. And it goes on a little bit further as I end here. All discipline for the moment seems not to be joyful, but sorrowful. Yet to those who have been trained by it, afterward it yields the peaceful fruit of righteousness. What's God saying through Paul? He's saying, you know, if you respond to problems and trials in the right way, if you trust that you have a good father, if you trust that he only wants what's best, then whatever he permits in your life has a purpose. And there's a good purpose if we're willing to look for it and dig for it and search for it. Romans 8, we're told all things work together for good. Not that all things are good. No, no, no. All things are not good. But all things can be turned around for good if we have the right attitude, if we know the Lord's in our heart, because that is given only to Christians. And if we continue to love him, then bottom line, God can produce, it says here, the fruit of righteousness. And what's that? What's the end game? That out of you flows a supernatural love, a supernatural peace, a supernatural joy that cannot be found on an earthly plane. A supernatural kindness, a supernatural, your whole life becomes supernatural through the power of the Holy Spirit. That's what God ultimately is after. He is a good, 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 good Father. And my prayer really is that it's not just in your head, but the light bulb goes on and you know that in your heart experientially. So basically, just 3 points I'd like you to take away. Number one, and you don't mind if I give you homework, do you? You know, I know kids are getting out of school, but I'm going to give you a little homework. And here's your homework. What was the picture of God that you came up with in the beginning? Work with it. Unpack it. And if it doesn't match who Jesus says a good, good Father, then ask God to help you work through the stuff, because we pick up false images of God as we journey through life. So what's the image? And I love this author. This is number two. There's a fellow by the name of Eric Gilmore. And when I read this, I said, wow, what a picture of God. I want to hang on to this. Listen to what he said. When my daughter was young, I saw her crying in her room about something. If you've been a parent, you know you've been there. The kid throws a fit, they're crying, going crazy, right? So he sees his crying daughter. I was deeply concerned. So I walked into the room. I bent down to her level, and I sweetly asked her, "What's wrong, baby?" She began to tell me her pressing issue. I picked her up. I laid her head on my chest, and I said, "Whenever you feel frustrated, when you're sad, angry, confused, or when you're hurt, I want you to put your head on my chest and you could find rest. Forget about everything else and know that Daddy is here for you and that he will always, always help you." After that, he said, there came a deep sigh of comfort and quietness as she rested on my chest. I rubbed her back. In that moment, a communication deeper than words took place. There was an exchange happening. There was a transferring of my rest into her problem. And I tell you, that's the picture I want to hang on to when I go through the ringer. And if you're not in the ringer now, knowing life is life, somewhere you're going to have that experience where life collapses and it collides on you and you're going through hard, painful times. That's a picture I want to hang on to. I just want to go to my Heavenly Father. I just want to sit there with him. I want to just picture him taking me up in his arms, giving me an embrace, and saying, "John, just put your head on my breast. Just rest on me. Know that I love you. Know that I'm good. Know that I only want what's best." And I believe as we sit there, the peace of God will rub off on us. I love that picture. And the last point is, think about it. If you really, 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 really believed that God is a good father, I mean, really, really, down here, I began to ask myself, if I really believed, how would I feel? And this is what I wrote down. I would feel really at peace. I'd feel really at calm because I know my dad is going to be able to take care of things. I would feel very comforted that he's with me in the journey, in the good times and the bad times. I would feel satisfied, and I would be content because I know that he delights in me. And then I asked myself, John, is that really how you feel? And I said, yeah, Lord, to a level, but not totally. And I thought, okay, Lord, I need to get to know you better. I need to know you so well and so intimately that I really can have that kind of peace. There's a verse here, and I close with this, Psalm 9:10. Those who know thy name will put their trust in him. I'll only trust God to the degree I know him. And the more I know him, the more I'll trust him. And the more I trust him, the more I'll have peace, and the more I'll have joy, and the more I will have comfort. So, Father, we just thank you that you are truly a good, good, good Father. And I just pray, Lord, for each one here. Lord, just perhaps for maybe somebody that never gave their life to you, Jesus, as their Savior and Lord. Father, I think of probably the most amazing verse in the Bible, for God so loved the world, in John 3:16, that he gave his only begotten son. What kind of love is that, to give up his own son on a cross? That whoever believes in him should not perish but have eternal life. So Lord, if there's anybody here that's never really given their life, surrendered their life, and accepted you as Savior and Lord, Lord, may you even touch them today. And Lord, for us that have already made that commitment, Lord, by the magnetism of your Spirit, by your love, Lord, draw us into your bosom. Draw us into your chest, Lord. Let us know your love, Jesus, not just in the brain, not in the mind, just in the intellect. Holy Spirit, would you just drop the concept of your love deep into our hearts and deep into our spirits, that you might fill us afresh with you, and that we could shine your character into the world. So, Father, we thank you for what you're doing, even now, what you're going to do, and we pray it, Jesus, in your strong name. Amen.